Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Sing it. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Lord Jesus, eternity won't be long enough to thank you for all your matchless grace. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart right now bring glory to that God of grace. May your unction rest upon each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, an American submarine was rammed and sank like a stone off the coast of Massachusetts. It was some hours before the Coast Guard could send rescue workers aship. They didn't know if there were any survivors or not, but in fact there were. There were a group of them in the submarine that had managed to seal off a compartment in the submarine. And there they waited to see if their rescuers were come as their air supply slowly dwindled. Hours of quiet, desperate waiting as the air became stale. Finally, the ships arrived. The water was so cold, they had to send people down in hard hats with the tube of air. And as they approached the sunken ship, someone heard strange enough tapping sound. And they sent the news up. Someone in there is alive. There's a tapping sound going on as they begin to prepare to find a way to rescue them where the tapping sound was coming from. Someone who knew Morse code recognized the message that was coming from the depths of the inside of that sunken ship, and slowly he heard, "Is there any hope?" That's the heart cry of this generation of young people. The 1950s, when young Billy Graham went to have a crusade in London, an aging Winston Churchill, the lion of Great Britain, who by sheer dint of his own will managed to forestall the spread of the Nazi invasion and save the world from Hitler. On his deathbed, he called for Billy Graham to come. And for 15 minutes, he pled with the young evangelist. He said, "Young man, can you tell me, is there any hope?" B.F. Skinner, for years, was head of the psychology department at Harvard University, president of the American Psychological Association in 1982. He said in an address to that group, he said, "A decade ago there was hope. Today the world is fatally ill." He was convinced there is no longer any hope. Ernest Hemingway, perhaps the greatest American novelist of the 20th century, every word he ever printed seemed to come out in a best-selling magazine, best-selling novel. In a remote ranch in Montana, finally concluded there was no hope, nestled a shotgun between his teeth, pulled the trigger with his toes. Marilyn Monroe, whose pinup was on the locker of every GI in America, convinced of the same thing. Janis Joplin, Jimi Hendrix, Kurt Cobain, all concluded there was no hope and took their own lives. We're ministering to a generation that has lost hope. The number one killer of teenagers in America is automobile accidents. So be careful when you get in your car and go home today, you guys. You know, the number two killer of American teens is today suicide. The brightest and the best with all their life ahead of them have concluded there is no hope and they're taking their own life. No hope in politics. No hope in technology. Our technology is destroying the universe. Convinced there is no hope. The message that God's given me today is a message I've shared in a number of cases since the shooting. I've had cause to speak for the Lord. It's found in a single verse, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. My people always shudder when I might text a single verse. They know we're in here for a long time, but I've got it scheduled today. Let me share that with you. And now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As Dr. Moeller said in September 15, 1999, I had just buried my mother 2 days before in Michigan. I had flown home that afternoon. I had gotten a seminary student to take prayer meeting for me. That was See You at the Pool Day. We were having a Saw You at the Pool rally. About a dozen churches had come. We'd go to camp with them. And a Christian rock band by the name of 40 Days was playing. And they were sharing their testimonies of what God had done at their school. Because there were 400 or 500 of them, they moved prayer meeting. I wish I could say we had 400 or 500 people in prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. But prayer meeting went to the fellowship hall. And the youth were in the sanctuary praising God. When a gunman, a lone crazed gunman, nobody ever heard of him in our church. Nobody ever knew him. He had driven by half a dozen churches to get to ours. And you don't just happen by our church. I congratulate our visitors every Sunday for finding us. I tell them, you're either here because you want to be or lost, because I know we're not on the way to anything. He found his way. Armed with over 200 rounds of self-packed ammunition and a pipe bomb, he came to the front door and cursed and said, "Where's that prayer meeting?" Shot our janitor, began firing down. By the time he was done, 7 of our people were dead. The brightest and the best. Our sanctuary had become a killing field for a hopeless madman. Bullet holes everywhere, pipe bomb shards. Blood soaked the pews and ran down the linoleum under the pews. So we went into shock, and really our city went into shock. And after a night of trying to calm panicky parents and get kids together and trying to get them down to the police station to get a deposition of over 200 kids who were willing to testify, trips to the hospital, 3 separate trips to the morgue to identify the bodies of husband and children. I got back to the church just in time for a press conference, and someone put a microphone in my face and said, "Tell us, Pastor, what hope can you give your people?" And it was the Lord. I was brain dead. And I said, "Our hearts are broken, but not crushed. Yes, we grieve, but not as those that have no hope. As far as we know, every one of those children had prayed to receive Christ, some just recently. The Word of God alone says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're rejoicing for them, but we're grieving for ourselves." Where was God in all this, Pastor? Right where He's always been. I hope every one of you voted last Tuesday. But in the privacy of your voting booth, as you went down that long list of candidates, nowhere on that list was the office of Sovereign Lord of the Universe with the various candidates and their political affiliation. Lord, look, guys, that office has been filled a long time ago, and it's not up for re-election. Jesus Christ is Lord, and He gives us hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The ground is sinking sand. With that in mind, will you look to God's Word? And let's just kind of take this verse apart this morning. Our hope. The when of this verse. The first says, and now. Right now. When? Whenever you need it. Whenever you need it most, the God of hope wants to come to fill you with joy and peace that you might abound in hope through believing. Right now, we have an on-time God that we worship. He's never too soon. He's never too late. He is always right on time. By the way, if anybody wants to say amen, it's fine with me. One of these days, I'm going to find I've died and gone to heaven. I wake up and I'm preaching to an African-American Pentecostal church where they preach the preacher. And that will be heaven, okay? Corrie Ten Boom, you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom, this precious godly woman who with her father and her sister Betsy hid Jews in the hiding place from the Nazi hordes and from the concentration camp until they got discovered by a betrayer and they were found out that they were being rousted out and being carried off to the various death camps. She said to her father as they carried him off, "Oh, Papa, how will we ever make it through?" And her wise old father said, "Corrie, when you were a little girl and we'd go into the city to visit the museum, when would I give you the ticket for the train?" And she thought for him, he said, "Just before I got on, Papa." He said, "That is when God will give you the grace that you need for whatever is ahead, just when you need it. And now." That's the when. What's the who of the verse? Now may the God of hope. What a wonderful title for our Lord. The God of hope for this hopeless age. You need to understand what the Bible means by hope, the Greek word elpis. It's not what we mean by hope, kind of whistling in the dark, hope so maybe. Oh, I hope the Cowboys win the Super Bowl. Get a clue. I heard an amen out there, and you better not be a Redskin fan. Oh, I tell you, last night at the pastor's conference down in the mountains of East Tennessee, they asked me to preach on letting your light shine in times of tragedy. I've been thinking about that, and Saturday afternoon I was channel surfing, got to Sports Center, and saw the last part of the LSU game. I said, what do you guys want to tell me about letting your light shine in tragedy? I want to tell you, that was tragic. But we worship the God who is the God of hope. Not wistful, longing, hope so, maybe. Not, you know, oh, I hope that deacon gets transferred. No, that's not what it's about. It is a certain confidence that is rooted in the immutable character of God, the blessed hope that we sang about earlier. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. When he comes, our glorious king, all is ransomed. That's not a wishful thinking. You can take that to the bank. It is sure. It is secure. It is the blessed hope of the believers. It is a certain confidence. God is not pacing the portals of heaven, wondering what to do about your problem. On the morning of September 16th, he didn't peek over the portals of heaven, slap his forehead. Oh, my stars, what's happened with Wedgwood? Where is their guardian angel? Take his union card. God is on the throne. He is sovereign over every molecule of the universe. And that gives me hope. No matter how dark the days, no matter how powerful and arrogant Saddam Hussein gets, he's on a chain. And I know who holds the end of the chain. Did you know? He's got Saddam Hussein in his hands. He's got Saddam Hussein. Sing it. In his hands, he's got Saddam Hussein. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. He is the God of hope. What? And now, right now, may the God of hope, what? Fill you with all joy and peace, not spare you from trials. That is not going to happen, folks. Sometimes we give up a false view of Christianity. That when you become a Christian, the prettiest girl in the school asks if she can marry you. When you become a Christian, all of a sudden, your children start carrying pictures of you around in their wallet just to brag on the kids in the cafeteria. These are my parents. Aren't they sweet? Job says, as the sparks fly upward, so man is born for trouble. Jesus, one of his precious promises we don't haul out, he said, as long as you're in the world, you will have what, class? Tribulation, trouble, squeeze, pressure. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. God has given us a sweet spirit of joy and peace to family and friends and to our church. We are still struggling. This thing of post-traumatic stress disorder is real. People have just now, just this past week, begun counseling for things they had stuffed for 3 years. We'll never get over it. We'll get through it by God's grace, but we'll never get over it. But there's been a joy amidst the tears. There's been a peace amidst the terror. Somehow or other, God's given grace and peace. He's given us opportunity to share his good. I'm getting that in a minute. God has given peace, and I'm just squelching all kinds of songs because we don't have time. Now, who made the God of hope? What fill you with all joy and peace? How? Through believing. Through faith. That's what it's about. Martin Luther's theology, your statement about your theology comes real when you stand by a graveside. My dad put it this way. He said, son, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Have you ever had a bad day? Well, that's a stupid question. All of us have had bad days. Where, you know, it was a bad hair day, or you forgot to brush your teeth, or you flunked your Greek exam, or something like this, and you get to the office, and you're yanging at the secretaries, and your best friend, and you're just short with everybody. At the end of the day, the Holy Spirit convicts you, and so you get on the phone, you start apologizing to all the people. I'm sorry, I was short, I was pressured, you know, I found out I couldn't pay off my MasterCard with my Visa, and it's just under such pressure, and that really wasn't me, I was under pressure. No. You are what you are under pressure. If you squeeze an orange, dear people, you don't get Dr. Pepper. what's on the inside comes out. When life falls apart, it is through believing the faith that comes from the inside out, by continuing to trust in God. Now look, either you believe the precious promises of this word, or if you're not real sure, do the kingdom a favor and please keep quiet because you're bad advertising for the kingdom. Either it is true, absent from the body, present with the Lord, though we weep at funerals, we rejoice at funerals. Our faith has strengthened us, has brought us together. You are what you are under pressure. Either Christ is real to you, and in times of deep trouble, that's when the rubber hits the road, or he's not real to you, you've been playing a game, and you break down. I got time. One brand new Christian was there that night. His name was Jeremiah Knights. He was born, raised without a father. He wasn't born without a father, but his father abandoned his mother. That's only happened once. His father abandoned him before he was even born, raised by a single-parent mom, working two or three jobs just to keep food on the table, left to raise himself. But in his junior high years, for a couple years, he got involved with the youth group at a neighboring church down the road, and they told him about the love and grace of God, and it sounded good to him. But when he turned to high school, he got the wrong friends. He told me, Brother Al, they were thugs. They were thugs, and he got caught up in every kind of problem, every kind of tragedy you can imagine. 3 months before the shooting, his world came crumbling down. When on the same day he lost his job and his girlfriend told him she was pregnant. The thugs wouldn't help him. His mama couldn't help him. There was no one to help. And he turned to the only one he could think of, the God he'd heard about in junior high. He said, God, what will I do? And in his spirit, God said, I want you to go back to those people who first told you about me. He said, they won't accept me, big old red-haired guy, studs and earrings. And tell me what that's about, the piercings. I hate me. But anyway. That's a sign of a hopeless generation, people. Tattoos everywhere. He said, they won't accept me. God said, go back. So with fear and trembling, he went back to that little church. When he walked in, the few that remembered him from junior high days, 6, 7 years ago, jumped up, threw their arms around, said, Jeremiah, where have you been? We've missed you. What's happening? With tears, he shared what happened with his life. And that church, and this is what church is about, opened their arms, welcomed this tattooed, studded, pierced sinner, and lived out the grace of God and paid his rent and got him food and helped him get a job. And that youth minister tried to disciple him, said, God, you're going to have to help me. He's so macho, we speak a different language. They were there that night at the concert. They're about far away from the shooter who was pacing back and forth across the back as this heart is for me. Just pacing back and forth, shooting anything that moves. Everybody was underneath the pew. They weren't sure if it was a skit with Columbine. What are you going to do, you know, if you're confronted? Until his jeans got soaked with the blood of some of the victims, and he knew it was real. He said, I don't know what got into me, Brother Al, but after a while he got up on the pew and just with his head down, just rocking, God, make it stop, God, make it stop. And his youth minister pulling on his pant leg said, Jeremiah, get down, you're going to get shot, you're going to get shot, get down. All of a sudden there was a lull in the shooting, and Jeremiah swears, I'm not a hero, I'm not crying, I don't know what happened. But the Spirit of God prompted him to get up and confront the shooter and say, sir, I know what you need in your life, you need Jesus Christ. And the man who was reloading cursed and put another clip in one of his guns. And this brand new baby Christian who believed opened his arms wide and said, okay, go ahead and shoot me, but if I die, I know I'm going to heaven. Do you know where you're going when you die? And I believe the spirit of darkness that controlled the murderer fled at the confrontation of the truth, and all of a sudden the man realized what he'd been doing. In despair, he slumped into a pew in the back, turned the gun on himself, and ended the carnage. Because one baby Christian really did believe. Now, you may not be faced with a murderous rampage, but every one of us sooner or later are going to be faced with things we can't handle. You can count on it. How are you going to get through it? How are you going to maintain joy and peace? Through believing. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. right now. May the God of hope, what fill you with all joy and peace? How? Through believing. Why? In order that you might abound in hope. There's a hopeless world out there. I get in a pulpit when I don't look over the audience and know the sociologists tell me conservatively, 1 out of 4 of you women have been sexually molested or abused by someone in your life, and you're carrying a secret so painful you can't even share it with the person that is closest to you, and you're carrying that scar and burden around. 1 out of 5 of you men have experienced that. A hopeless generation who desperately needs hope. In 2 Corinthians, we are told that God comforts us so that we might comfort others. And God has given us at Wedgwood an opportunity to bring comfort and hope and peace and joy to others. Our kids have been on the Oprah show. They've gone to Kosovo with Franklin Graham. They've gone and spoke at young people's rallies, still doing that kind of thing. I've spoken at the sales meetings at Southwestern Bell in Texas and Tulsa and Detroit, Michigan. And, you know, I talk to them about, you know, Galatians 6. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not. Don't faint, you guys. Don't give up. Keep on out there. Keep on going. And then I get there. I say, you guys know what a sales pitch is? Well, yeah, we've been working on it all week. I said, you know I'm not going to come here without giving you mine. Have I got a deal for you? The January 1st, 2000, after the shooting, I was asked to give the invocation at the Cotton Bowl. 72,000 people in the stands. Arkansas Razorbacks and Texas Tea Sippers, ready for a football game. And they give this Baptist preacher a microphone. It's like saying sick him to a hound dog. You remember 2000, all the Y2K nonsense, you know, the computers are going to crash and the terrorists are going to take over. Beautiful day, 80 degrees, 75 degrees, it's a cloudless day. I pray, oh God, thank you for the sun. Thank you that the world hasn't caved into the terrorists and the computers haven't all crashed. Thank you for our health. And then I said, Lord, I am so glad that who's number one is not going to be determined on this field today, nor on any other football field in America. Father, that has been decided 2,000 years ago when your own dear son died on the cross for our sins. And the final poll was Easter Sunday when he rose again from the grave. And we praise you, Father. We bless you, Lord Jesus. You are the Lord of the universe. You are the one who gives us hope. Lord, we bless you. And I just went into a Pentecostal fit for 2 minutes. And they roared to their feet. Now, they'll never ask me back again to pray, but that's okay. We were able to abound in joy and peace to a hopeless generation over and over. 911, every radio television station in the Metroplex is calling, Dr. Meredith, what, do you have us any hope for today? Yes, I do. It's in Jesus Christ, the only way. And if that's intolerant, excuse me. We have hope. Let me share just one story about the sovereignty of our God. I was sharing with the men last night. My secretary lives in a house just across the street from that south entrance, that south portal where the shooter came in. Her husband, Chip Gillette, is a police officer for the Fort Worth Police Department, works the midnight shift in East Fort Worth. He was that evening trying to get a few more minutes of sleep before he went into work, when all of a sudden his dog, Jake, began to bark uncontrollably. His hair stood up on his back. He was just going crazy. He went outside to see what was the matter, and someone came running out of the church saying, someone's got a gun. He's killing the kids. Chip ran back inside, got his flak jacket, his pistol, and was walking his radio, and called down every police officer and EMT in Fort Worth. By the time he got in, it was just finally over. He had 4 kids inside wondering if his kids would be among the dead. And as someone said, he shot himself, get out of here, get out now, and they began to help him get out. As he walked in with a smell of cordite and blood and bomb shards and bullet fragments all over the place and kids screaming, he said, in spite of that, I could sense the presence of God in that place. We sing so often, we are standing on holy ground. So many people say, when I walked on the sidewalk, I could sense the palpable presence of God. This, for years, this has been Wedgwood. And I just sensed God was there. Well, then the FBI came, the police cordoned off the place. It was a crime scene. They had to investigate for 2 days. We weren't allowed in. Finally, after they had traced all the bullets and the bomb shards and things like that, they let us in for a minute before the EPA came to try to clean it up for us to meet in Sunday. And there was the hardened blood of our kids on the linoleum and the pews and bullet holes everywhere and bomb shards. And walking down that aisle, Chip said, oh, God. give me a sign that you really were here. Show me somehow that you really were here. You weren't out to lunch. And all of a sudden, he noticed a hymnal askew, and there was a bullet that the FBI had missed that had spent itself through several pews and finally lodged in a hymnal. And he picked out the hymnal and opened it, and it stopped on page 38 in our hymnal, which is the Hallelujah Chorus, and it was pointing to the words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He shall reign forever and ever. God is on His throne. It's not up for grabs. He's not running for re-election. He's in control. And He loves me. And that gives me hope. This world is without hope. Without hope. Have you seen those stupid beer ads where they sit on the beach, the Gen Xers, your son's going down and they're fishing all day and they're passing the Miller or whatever it is. And one guy says, guys, it don't get no better than this. Isn't that pathetic? All of us know the next morning they're going to be puking their toenails out. What are they? If that's as good as it gets, we're hopeless. How tragic. How tragic. I'm like the little boy whose daddy promised him a dog and took him to the pet store. And there they all were barking, these cute little puppies. And he just couldn't make up his mind. But there was one little dog that was just wagging his tail so much you couldn't tell if the dog was wagging the tail or the tail was wagging the dog. And finally he said to the pet owner, he said, Mister, I want the one with the happy ending. And that's why I've come to you today to tell you this, there is hope. And now may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace through believing that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say,